right. I have a plethora of announcements. And really all of these pertain to the whole church. We have next week is a family camp is when we begin our yearly family camp. And that starts on July 26th, and I believe it goes through the 31st. Is that correct? Okay. A lot of you that are going have received emails from the camp staff about just welcoming letters, letting you know what's going on and things to bring and what not to bring. If you would please, please respond to those that you got it. They always have that. Now they have the new little click it button. Just got it. Thanks. It's real easy. You don't have to say anything unless you have questions. So please make sure you respond to that. Also, it's also online right now. If you go on the website and you at ssg.church, you can click on, like it says it's closed, but if you click on that button, everything opens back up. All the information that you would get in an email about going to camp, that all be there. There's also information there on that website of how to share camp photos. There's directions, there's maps, there's all great for great reference. Something I did a couple years ago, and I think we get that stuff when we get to camp too. You get some sort of a map and some instructions, but a lot of us carry our phones for timepieces and whatnot. You can actually download those pictures, snap a picture of it, and you have it on your phone for the week, if you carry your phone with you. Otherwise, you don't need to carry a phone. and there's a food menu on there, I believe. There's a children's camp letter to see what we're doing in children's camp. And then I believe also there's resources to get questions answered. Also, there's access to the camp website on there. Kind of gives you, if you haven't been there before, or if you want to refresh your memory on how the camp works, that's on there. There's also a list of items to bring, which is kind of helpful before you think you got everything packed and you run through that list and you go, oh, this might be something I should probably bring this. We never know what the weather is going to be like. It's usually incidental, doesn't really matter. But items to not bring, like Speedos, don't want to bring your Speedos. You don't want to bring bikes either. I didn't see that on there, but most of us know this is not a great place to be riding bikes. So we don't bring bikes to camp. But you do want to bring lots of love and lots of prayer. And then it's the week to come that we have Don't Let the Cares of This Life Separate You or Steal Your Peace or Rob You of Your Faith. It's a great time of exercising our faith as we prepare for camp. We get to pray for the other members of the camp, those that are going, those that aren't going. We get to pray for the camp staff. Just all the details of that, man. It's just a wonderful time to exercise our faith on behalf of one another. And to pray for those that are teaching, those that are serving at camp. And because most of us, I don't know how many of us, but because I haven't been given that information, but most of us will be at camp. So next Sunday, there will be no fellowship here at the study center, at this building here. That's next Sunday, July 26th. You come here and it'll be empty. Again, for those that are not going to camp, there's going to be a weekly fellowship here on Wednesday, July 28th. Or is that 29th, sorry. At 7 p.m., and that'll be at this building here. So if you come on Wednesday, not only is there not a Sunday fellowship, there's probably not your weekly fellowship either. So this is a great time for the believers that are still here holding this spiritual ground here in check, right, with prayer and manifestations and just a great fellowship time. So that'll be next Wednesday while we're at camp at 7 p.m., and this is also all ages included, so there's no children's fellowship that day, but the fellowship will be geared towards everybody that comes, all right? So if you have children and you want to come, bring your children. They'll all be in one room here together, all one fellowship. And again, as I close with these lots of announcements, remember to pray for the physical camp staff and all the saints that are here and are going to be there. So I think that's all I got for announcements. Before Tom Burke comes up to teach God's Word this morning. We're going to sing one more song, number 32, God's Faithful Word. Number 32.
Bless everybody. Good to see you this morning. Kathy wanted me to remind you, I'm sure you figured it out already, this coming Sunday and the following Sunday, we won't be doing fellowships here, just in case you wondered, because we'll be preparing for camp or recovering from camp, but we will be doing that midweek fellowship. I also wanted to thank those of you who manifested Holy Spirit this morning, once again, showed me how much our Heavenly Father wants to get one message across, the thing that we need right now when we get together, if we allow Him to work in us the way He wants to work in us. I'm going to share some things this morning. We're starting in Luke 12. And this is basically something I taught in a few of your home fellowships. And after having done that, I realized this is really something to teach in more depth to the church as a whole. So that's what we're doing this morning. Well, you turn to Luke 12, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us these words, and I pray this morning, Father, as we always pray, that first of all, you might work in me to make this message clear and make it live, but that you also might open the eyes of the hearts of those who want the eyes of their hearts opened. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, another thing about what I'm going to share with you this morning, in order to cover it fully, I'm going to refer to a number of topics that most of you have heard over and over and over again and know pretty intimately. If you don't know these things, I'm going to refer you to our website where there are an abundance of teachings on the things that I'm not going to handle in detail today. If that doesn't make sense, it will as we go on. You know, one of the things that is very clear when you're looking at the Old Testament and God's portrayal in the Old Testament and the way he is viewed, the way he requires himself to be viewed in the Old Testament is always higher, right? It's always above. It's always holy. And it's always inapproachable. Because we see a clear picture of God's holiness. We also see a clear picture of, you know what? Man's unholiness. And the two cannot touch. That's why even in Israel, the nation that God called out to be his own, to give his word to have his son born into, even in Israel, that distance was evident. If you've looked at the records in the Old Testament regarding the tabernacle and later the temple. We know God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, right? But at that time, the children of Israel needed a place where they could worship God, a place where they could quote unquote meet God. And that was the temple. And the temple had various areas in it. There was an area where you as an Israelite could go. There was an area where the priests could go. Then there was the holiest of all, where the high priest could go once a year. But even that, Psalm 99, I think it is, talks about God dwells between the cherubim. The Ark of the Covenant, which was the place where the high priest went to perform that sacrifice, had two cherubim over the top of it. Cherubim are like chubby little angels with arrows that make you fall in love. No, they're not. Cherubim are the angels that God put at the entrance to the garden with swords so man could not go back inside. Also, the high priest had to pass through a veil. And that veil said, welcome. No, that veil was also covered with cherubim. The message being, keep your distance. This one person could come in once a year for this one purpose. Other than that, keep your distance. With that understanding, we can see why in the Gospels, when Jesus speaks about entering the kingdom of God, he doesn't speak about just waltzing on in, does he? He talks about to enter in. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. He talks about to enter in. For a rich man, it's easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle. Ever tried putting a camel through? Even a camel, like Nathan smokes, you'd have a hard time putting it through the eye of a needle, wouldn't you? And yet Jesus said it's easier to do that than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He also talked to Nicodemus about something really ridiculous. To enter the kingdom, you've got to be born all over again. You can understand why the kingdom of God is presented that way, as totally inaccessible to you and me by our own efforts, right? And yet, in Luke 12, verse 29, it says, seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. All these things that the nations of the world seek, and your Father knows that you have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Now look at this. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wait a minute. Righteousness more than the Pharisees, camel through the eye of a needle, but it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. How do you reconcile those two? Very simple as we understand how man got in that position to begin with. Again, if this is new to you, I'd refer you to go to the website and look up Genesis 3. You'll see plenty of teachings as to how we got in this position of unholiness. God's original intent was not to put us in this position of unholiness. God's original intent was to have a companion. In Genesis 3, we learn how we got in this position where because of our unholiness, God has to remain distant. The great message, though, is he didn't want to remain distant. When man broke the agreement, God had every right to break his end of the agreement, right? God had every right to say, okay, go on living like animals. You made your choice. You made your bed, sleep in it. God chose to do something different. God chose to bring man back to himself. But being a just God, he couldn't just say, ah, do over, right? And there we come to the plan of redemption that spans all of God's word. When I was a new Christian and I heard people say, Jesus Christ is the subject of the whole word of God, I think, no, he's not. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he comes up a few other places. He is the subject of the entire word of God because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan to restore man to himself. That's how you reconcile those two statements. For you, Christian, to do it on your own, impossible. But because God wants to give you the kingdom, God sent his only begotten son. Look at Exodus, please. Exodus 19. Even in the Old Testament, this desire of God bleeds through. One place is Exodus 19:4, where he's recounting to the children of Israel their deliverance from Egypt. And he says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you out of Egypt. No, brought you what? To myself. Oh, you see the difference? Not just I brought you out from, I brought you to me. God's desire wasn't just to free them from bondage. God's desire was to bring them to himself. And if you read those records in Exodus early on, you see the lengths he went to do that, right? How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah 36. And by the way, God said these things at times when his people were anything but obedient, right? This being one of them in Jeremiah 36. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, write therein all the words that I have spoken unto you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spoke unto you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Why? To make them feel bad. No, look, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do to them, that they may return, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Even in recounting all of the evil of his people, God's purpose was that they might return. You see this heart of God? From the moment man betrays him, you see this heart of God. In the Old Testament, there's certainly men and women who loved God deeply. Sometimes I'm reproved by the depth of the love for God of people like David and Moses and others. But they could only get this close, right? Psalm 100, we sing it, don't we? You probably sing it enough that you can quote it to me. Enter into, first of all, enter into his courts with praise and into his gates with thanksgiving, right? Speaking of the temple, I told you there was a court where you could go if you were of Israel. And then down there somewhere was that holiest place. But you could be close to it. And it speaks of just that was something to be thankful for. Just entering into those gates would bring thanksgiving. Why? Because at least you could get close, right? If you were not of Israel, you could not even get close. They could get close, but God didn't want close. God wanted restoration. God wanted that intimate communion with man restored. That's why we read in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, speaking of Gentiles, which would have been most of us, right? If not all, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having lots of hope, no hope, and without God in the world. Israel was distant, but this is much worse than distant, isn't it? And in one sense, Israel was near in that they were much nearer to God than the Gentiles were. That's why in Christ it says, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, Gentiles, are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. So who is already near? You guys are a sleepy bunch today. Who is already near? Israel. Who's made near by the blood of Christ? The Gentiles. Isn't that great? So now we can enter into his courts with praise and into his gates with thanksgiving, right? be thankful for that. It's better than no hope and without God, right? But that wasn't enough for God. The record continues. Speaking of Jew and Gentile now, who he's made near, it says, he is our peace, who's made both one, has broken down the middle wall and partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So here, Jew and Gentile in Christ, one new man, near. But. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Oh, that he might reconcile both unto God. There was a separation based on sin, right? It said Jesus came to call both near and then to reconcile. It's put very clearly down here in verse 18. Through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one spirit to the Father. I've taught this to you many times, but there's a difference between near and access. Yeah, yes, there is. George, I want to be as near as I can to you, so you let me camp out in your front yard. Okay, you guys, I get to see George a lot more than you do because I've camped out in his front yard. But am I in? No. Israel was near. God brought Gentiles who believe on Jesus Christ near and then brought both in because we earned it. No! Because he wanted it. That means he wanted you. Right? If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted you. Well, no, he wanted I just got in. We all got in by grace. But we got in because God wanted us. If you read the early chapters in some of the Psalms, or listen to our family camp from last year, was it? It's why God created us, to be companions unto him. That's why when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, that veil I told you about, you could read about the Gospels, when he said, it is finished, that veil in the temple, ripped right down the middle, from the top down, by the way, because it was an old veil. No. Even if it was an old veil, I would argue the timing, difficult to say it's an accident, a coincidence. It happened the moment Jesus Christ said it is finished. No, it's God's indication that the cherubim were no longer needed. God's indication that we could now approach him, but only through Christ. I would encourage you to look at the new website article where the writer, very good writer of that website article, brings up this topic that people may criticize you and say, you Christians say there's only one way. We Christians say there is one way. Right? Better than no way. I'll let you read the article for yourselves, but let's go to Romans 5. See, God did not step away, and he could have. Instead, he did this remarkable thing, this purpose of the ages, to bring you and I back to a position where we could be reconciled to him. Romans 5. Oh, I'd love to teach it today. We don't have time. The latter part of the chapter talks about how because of Adam, sin entered into the world. And then it, in great detail, shows how that happened. And there are several para words in there. Where are my Greek scholars out there? What does para mean? Yeah. Alongside, or aside, or beside. And it's used as a prefix in several words in Romans. If you want to have a fun study, just look up all the para words in Romans 5. Three in particular, speaking of how sin entered into the world, it says Adam heard aside, stepped aside, fell aside. And then the law crept in beside. That's another good one. Heard aside, stepped aside, fell aside to the point where you and I could not get back in that place. It required God's work. And that required God's willingness, right? Earlier here in Romans 5, start in verse 6, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans spends a lot of time speaking of how we are justified. We're made righteous by the blood of Christ. At one time, I taught that as being the finish point. Christ did all this that you and I might be made righteous. I no longer believe that because of really one reason is what we read in the next two verses. We're justified by his blood. Then it says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received. The King James unfortunately says the atonement, but I think your modern translations also say reconciliation. Yes? What's reconciliation? It's two brought together who have been separated, right? You and I can't be reconciled until we've had a good fight. And then we would need to be reconciled, right? It's bringing back to, you can't be reconciled to a stranger. Reconciliation is bringing back together two parties that were together and that we're made to be together. See, why did I need to be made righteous in Christ so I could approach a righteous God? Why did I need to become holy in Christ so I could approach a holy God? And I don't mean to diminish righteousness and holiness, but from God's point of view, he didn't send Christ just so he could have these righteous individuals running around earth separated from him. He did it so as righteous ones, as holy ones, we could now approach him in a way he had never been approached before except by Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Moses, remember, he just said, well, you could see my back parts. We've got access because he wanted us. I don't have the words to communicate how important this is to understand. I just ask you to ask God to open the eyes of your heart. What he wanted out of this, again, righteousness, thank God, I could say I'm righteous. I'm holy in Christ. But what God wanted out of this was you and me. He wanted reconciliation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. Verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. So, have you believed on Jesus Christ? If you have, you are reconciled to God. He's also given you something, the service of reconciliation. Why is that needed? Because he wants people. You know who's going to reach people? People. Are you a people? Are you a reconciled people? Then he needs you to reach others that they might be reconciled. Well, I really don't have that kind of personality. You don't need that kind of personality. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed to us the word of reconciliation. How do we reconcile? How do we bring about that reconciliation? With his word, with his word. Now he says we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. He speaks of them being ambassadors, specifically himself, Silas, and Timothy. Not all Christians are ambassadors, but all Christians should be, all Christians can be, in this service of reconciliation. Acts 17, please. A good example of this service is in Acts 17. It exposes some things that you might not notice in other records in the book of Acts. Because in Acts 17, Paul's usual practice was to go to the synagogue first, right? A lot of times they kicked him out and he had to go elsewhere. In Athens, I don't know if there was a synagogue, but there were lots of temples to all these other gods. And Paul felt moved by that idolatry to do something about it. The reason this record's different is those in Athens, the Old Testament meant nothing to them. You'll get some of the other records, and Paul preaches Christ by referring to the Old Testament, right? Old Testament meant nothing in Athens. But they were still men and women in need of reconciliation, right? So he walked around, saw their temples, and even saw one to the unknown God. Just in case they missed one, they had a temple to the unknown God. And that showed something about the heart of the Athenians that's no different from the heart of the Jews, no different from the heart of you and me. And that is, I know there's something missing, but I don't know what it is. What's missing is a chance to fulfill my purpose. What was I created for? To be a companion to God. If I take the ability to do that away, here I am longing to do this service that I'm no longer equipped to do. So I plug this in, and I plug this in, and I plug this in. Something's missing. It's like the old phrase that's been overused, but I think because it's true, about every man and woman have a God-sized hole in the heart. Without the knowledge that Paul's going to bring them, that hole remains. So Paul is there to operate this service of reconciliation. Let's start in verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious or very religious. I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." "He's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He's determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation." Look at this. "That they might seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Isn't that revealing? This commonality of all men and women is this seeking. Even though he's not very far. But if I don't have eyes to see, I don't see how close he is. I don't see how desirous he is to have me. That's why Paul went that day to preach the gospel. You know what the word gospel means? Good news. It's only good news Amy, you hear about the war in Sri Lanka is over? Isn't that great? You might not even know where Sri Lanka is, do you? It's good news. No, it means nothing to you. It doesn't impact you in any way. It's only good news to me if it affects me. See, this good news affects every man and woman on the face of the earth. Catherine Booth, who I've quoted to a few of you recently, I read a book of hers that really blessed me. She said, preaching the gospel is essentially removing the bandages from people's eyes. And then they can make a choice. If I've got bandages on my eyes, I'm blind man's buff, right? I think God's over here. He's really over there. The gospel, hearing the gospel, removes the bandages. Makes it so clear what's missing and how it can be restored. And then I have a choice to make. I shared with one group, I vividly remember, and it's humorous, when I finally heard the gospel and believed it, I went to an individual. I knew a lot of people who identified as Christians, but I saw nothing in them that I wanted. I saw a lot in them that I didn't want. But I knew one person who wasn't blowing his horn, but clearly was showing the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ. So I went to him. It was a teacher in my high school. And I said, explain this Jesus thing to me. And he started being a science teacher. He did it on the blackboard, showed. And I'll never forget the one thing I still see. He drew this chasm between God and man and how Jesus Christ bridged that gap. And Siobhan made fun of me because those of you who know me well know I am not visual at all. Kathy will rearrange the furniture. I don't notice it. She'll ask me, I'll tell her about someone I met. What were they wearing? I don't know. What were you wearing? I'm not visual at all, and yet that picture, because that moment, it was like, oh, that's what I've been grasping for. That's what I've been missing. Not everybody's going to respond that way. If you look at Acts 16 and read Acts 17 and read the rest of the record, you see that once the bandage were removed, some mocked. Some said, well, let's talk some more about this. But it says some did what? Believed. And the preaching of the gospel gives people the opportunity to do that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm realizing I'm not going to get through a third of my notes here today, but that's okay. I'm going to read this one to you from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. It says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. As Josh pointed out a while back, there are three noses involved here, right? When you and I preach the gospel, it always smells good to God. To those who hear, for some it's going to be the aroma of life. For others it's going to be the aroma of death. Far too many Christians work with people, go to school with people, live next door to people, and they don't smell nothing. All they smell is you're just like me. right? The gospel opens their nostrils up and they realize, oh! And then they have the choice to embrace life like you have. That smell starts smelling good. However, if they like death, if they like darkness, they're annoyed at the fact that that smell of life came wafting in. And they want to get it as far away from it as possible. You know, Jesus Christ, or rather in the Gospel of John, it talks about that, right? In chapter 3, about when light enters. You think everybody wants light. But it speaks there about when the light comes in, some are blessed. They can see where they're going. Others avoid the light because their deeds are evil. They like living in a sinful way. They like living in a separated way. They like living in an unholy way. And the light just makes it clear how unholy they are. That aroma just makes it clear how what awaits them is the grave. Who'd want to smell that? However, many men and women, I don't know percentages, many men and women don't want to be unholy. They just don't know anything different. They don't know anything different than what they see around them. And then they smell you as you preach the gospel. And then they say, oh, that's what it's missing. That's what I've been waiting for, you see. And then, 1 John chapter 1. When they do receive those words, that gospel, when you take the bandages off their eyes, when they smell that aroma of life from you, here's what happens. Verse 3 of 1 John 1. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. I've explained to you before that that word fellowship, it's often used among Christians like, let's get together in fellowship. Let's go to my home fellowship. Let's do this fellowship, that fellowship. And that's okay as long as we understand it means something more than that in God's word. It's a word for fully sharing. And it says, John says, I'm declaring these words unto you so you can fully share with me what I fully share with God and with Jesus Christ. Oh man, when the bandages come off and a man or woman hears these words and embraces these words, they receive something from God. It's called life. It's called the divine nature. It's called the new birth. And the impossible happens. You pass through the eye of the needle. Your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. And you become a partaker of God's nature. That gives you a relationship with Him. That gives you a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us a relationship with each other. See? Jesus Christ is the great unifier. The devil, Satan, is the great divider. You know, he conspired with Adam to divide earth from heaven, right? Man and women from God. And he divides every chance he gets. If you're a Christian and you have labels, don't bring them into this church. Male and female, black and white, young and cool, or old and uncool. Liberal or conservative. That evaporates in Christ. And if you retain it, you're hurting all of us. I don't care what you vote for. I don't care. And you shouldn't either, you know. I understand if there's a group of you that like bowling. Let's say a group of you that like golf. I'm not going with you, okay? But not because you're lesser or greater or, you see. We don't bring that into the body of Christ, because in Christ, we share something higher than skin color, higher than sex, higher than political affiliation. God knows everything's higher than that. And when we get blinded by those labels that the devil provides, we miss out on this thing God calls the purpose of the ages. See, what he wanted, what he had with Adam and Eve for a while, I don't know how long, he wants with us, and he can have with us, and we can have with him, more importantly. You see, the devil's the great divider, but Christ is the great unifier. He's brought us back to God. One day, by the way, he's going to restore the gap between heaven and earth, right? Let's go to John 1. I think we'll close out there. Gospel of John. I was going to refer you to Matthew 28 and Mark 16. What's so funny? Okay. All right. Let me in on a joke. Matthew 28 and Mark 16, two places where Jesus told his disciples that when he was gone, he wanted them to preach the gospel, right? There are some who say, well, that's just for the apostles. That's not for the rest of us. Where's Josh? What would you call them?
That's a weasel.
A weasel, okay. There's evident proof in the New Testament that it's for all of us. And I think most of those who I've encountered who say it's just for the apostles, it's because they've had bad experiences. They've been in churches or Christian groups where let's go out witnessing tonight. Let's go to the mall and speak the word of God. And if you don't have it in you, that's a miserable experience. You know, I used to hate those nights. I'd go get a cup of coffee and hide somewhere and then say, yeah, I talked to six people. I hated them, but I realized the error didn't lie in preaching the gospel. The error was in me. When I got it living in me more, you couldn't shut me up. See? I think many of you could say the same, right? It's when you get enough of this word of God in you, it's a joy. You're like Paul in Athens. Here's a whole bunch of people who still have bandages on their eyes. Let me add them. If you find the prospect of speaking God's word, preaching the gospel, distasteful, please consider that. Is it distasteful because preaching the gospel is bad? Or because I don't yet know the joy of this word fully living in me, you see? And the joy of somebody, one person believing. Have you read Luke 15? That's another one you can look at on the website. There's one person who's lost is found, and there's a party in heaven. I want to be an instigator of lots of parties in heaven, don't you? We get to take those bandages off of people's eyes and show them what they're missing. And hearts will respond to that. One way or the other, hearts will respond to that. And we get to do that. We get to introduce God to them by way of introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of John, chapter 1, we'll close there. not too long ago, I started looking at all of the different reasons it says in the scriptures that Christ came. And you can make this like 10 things, right? Destroy the works of the devil, came that we might have life. Which one do you want to pick? They're all true. But I think the one that sums them all up is here in John chapter 1. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. By the way, first of all, if your Bible says the only begotten God, that's a deliberate forgery in the manuscripts. And some of the modern translations, some of the reliable modern translations say the only begotten God. No, the reliable texts say the only begotten Son. And honestly, no man seen God, but God revealed God. How does that even make sense? It doesn't. You're right. But the important thing I want you to see here, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This word, Greek word here, declare, doesn't go deep enough. He has made him known. It's a word for leading out. It's a word for introducing. It's a word for displaying. It's, I think in one place, it's translated, if I'm not mistaken, let me better check my notes so I get it wrong. Unfolding. I think this verse sums up the life that he came to give, the destruction of the works of the devil that he came to give, and everything else it says he came to give is summed up in this great reconciliation. Man, here's God. He doesn't need to say God, here's man. God's known that all along. Man, woman, here's this God you've been looking for. Here's this God you've been separated from. Here's this God who wants you to be reconciled to him. Jesus Christ came to do that. He's still doing it by way of the members of his body. And we get to fulfill that great function. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you've been reconciled to God. Nothing's ever going to change that except you having eternity to get to know him better. I might add, if you're still looking for God, like the Athenians, you can look for him in lots of places. Oh, and lots of voices tell you, he's over here, here, he's here. Again, I'd refer you to that website article. There's one place anybody can find God who desires to know him and be reconciled to him. And that's by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on him. So we have this ministry, saints, this service of reconciliation, the word to do it with. It's a joy, and it's a greater joy knowing that it's a joy to God. It's a joy to God when men and women become righteous before him. It's a joy to God when men and women become holy before him. But boy, there's a party in heaven when the lost is found and restored to him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that this desire of yours really resounds through your word, how you've wanted this all along. And as hard as it is to believe for me, Father, you wanted me to. There are probably others in this room who find it equally hard to believe that you wanted them. But you did, God. And look at what you did to bring that to pass. Thank you that we can be partakers in it. And thank you that we can open the eyes of others to your great love and compassion and desire that they might be reconciled to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.